Good afternoon, brethren. We have a really big turnout today, which is great. So many visitors. And it was nice to meet in the parking lot, but it is sure nicer to be indoors today. When it's 100, whatever, plus humid. It's unusually humid, but it's too bad the humidity hasn't turned to rain. We need more rain, a lot more rain. So we have recently had sermons about the importance of listening as compared to just hearing what somebody says. It's a big difference. It's like when you talk to your kids and you tell them something. So, okay, did you hear me? Okay, but did you listen to me? Did you do what I said? So, yeah, I heard you. Okay, well, that's not the same. I want you to do what I said. And we've also heard about the dangers of being offended and to be careful not to offend others. So there's kind of a theme here between these two sermons having to do with communications, interpersonal communications, and the importance of having good communications. So I'd like to address another topic in communications, and that is the power of our words. The power of our words. So let's go to the book of James. The book of James. So there is one topic within communications and words, which I'm not going to try to cover today, and that is that, humor. That can be tricky in sermons, but we tend to have some nice humor coming from two of our elders who jokingly insult each other, ridicule each other, and say all kinds of nice things about each other, but they are providing good humor. So I will leave it to them to provide that. In fact, I have a book, a little red book, a hardcover, I think I got for $1 someplace in the library book sale, and it's kind of disappeared from my bookshelf. So I know I borrowed it, I lent it to somebody, and it's a book I was going to lend to them in case they needed it. The title of the book is The Book of Insults. So in case they were running out of insults, they could always check the book. And they could share it between them, maybe exchange pages. Anyway, let's go to the book of James, where in chapter 3 there is a very long section on the power of the tongue, or basically, what do we use the tongue for? I mean, besides eating and breathing, right? We use it to speak. And the words that we say have profound meanings and in sometimes can be very damaging. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Well, none of us is perfect, and we all understand that when we speak, we try to speak not our own speculation, our own opinion, but we try to bring the words of the Bible to the congregation, the words from God. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Verse 4, look at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You compare the size of a rudder to a big ship, the ratio is huge. So there is real power in our words, where we can encourage, or we can discourage, or we can build up, or we can tear down, or we can compliment someone, or we can ridicule someone. We can think about the words that we have heard in the past that encouraged us, or discouraged us, and caused us grief. But we can think about how the words of life from God in the Bible, and that we heard in speaking and in preaching, we're able to move us, to move our hearts and our minds, to come to God and to repent and to become followers of Jesus Christ. That came through words. The words have power. Our words have power. And how we use them, we have to be careful and seek God's help. Verse 5, James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So this boasting, Well, there's a lot of boasting that's mentioned in the Bible, but one of those negative boasts is boasting against God. Let's go, we'll stay in James 3, but let's take a look, or you can just note Psalm 5, verse 5. Psalm 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand in your sight, in referring to God's sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Let's go to Psalm 10, Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. You know, we can know that in society today, there are many people out there who say they are, for example, atheists. And then they write books ranting and raving against the God of the Bible because they don't like him and they don't want to follow him. And they say, well, God doesn't exist, so they're just going to do what they want to do. These idle boasts, God is not pleased. But what does the righteous do? How does the righteous boast? Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 2. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. So we are boasting in that we know that God loves us, that he cares about us, and that he sent his son to die for us so he could open the doors of the kingdom for us. Let's go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 8. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. So God is what we should be boasting about. And in fact, when we sing psalms, we are boasting and praising God. So let's go back to James 3. James 3. James 3 and the middle of verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Wow. That's some condemnation. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So you can fire that's explosive, that causes damage, that damages relationships that we have among ourselves and our families and our friends if we use our words in the wrong way and we use the wrong words at the wrong time. So you can think of how the dry trees in the California mountains, when there's an approaching fire and the trees are so dry, the trees don't even burn, they explode. And that's what can happen sometimes when we are not careful about what we say. In fact, we can look at Proverbs 16:27, we don't have to go there. Proverbs 16:27 in the English Standard Version. A worthless man plots, and his speech is like a scorching fire. So we can so easily say something that's derogatory, that's a put-down, to shoot from the hip. It's to say something clever. And it can be so painful to the person receiving it. So verse 7 in James 3. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wow, this is just verse after verse of condemnation. The words that are so full of deadly poison that come out of our evil natures, out of our human nature, out of our sinful nature, out of our desire to one-up the other person and to say something that is a clever put-down. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we see this constant attack by the Apostle James on the power of an evil tongue, a negative tongue, a derogatory tongue. So we can contrast between what it means to encourage somebody or to discourage somebody. Or as I said before, to compliment or to put down, or to help or to hurt. These are opposite extremes. Now, there are some who are so good in what they say that they seem to require no help from God. They're just smooth in how they speak and how they deliver. And I guess a lot of them may wind up in sales or in marketing and are able to sell whatever they're selling because they are such smooth operators and users of the words. But most of us have said the wrong thing at some time or at the wrong time and suffered the consequences. So we've had to learn to control what we say and not shoot from the hip, to be careful. So the Bible has a lot to say about our words and about our mouths and our tongues. And there's three groups that I'd like to mention. So let's go to Ephesians 5. The first group is an instruction to husbands and wives. First group, husbands and wives. What does God say to husbands and wives? Ephesians 5, verse 33, and this is the last verse and the conclusion to the chapter in terms of instructions to husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. So this is the closest human relationship. And how often we have heard, whether here or in statistics or on the news, how the precarious nature of that relationship can be damaged by poor communications, and how many marriages have been hurt or destroyed as a result of poor communications, or no communications, or too much communications, if one or both are just complaining and hurting each other. So let's see what the Bible says to parents. Parents. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is the second group. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Not to provoke them to anger. Now, there is a time to correct children and to straighten them out. But we need to do it without ridiculing them, without telling them they're worthless, without telling them they'll never amount to anything. Which you may have heard various stories how that came true in some families because somebody said that to their son or to their daughter. So we have to encourage and not to put down, not to ridicule. So how about to outsiders? How should we use our words with outsiders? The third group. Let's go to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoning with salt makes it better tasting, more flavorful. So we have to be careful how we answer outsiders because they may ask us about what we believe or why we believe what we do or why we keep the various Sabbaths and holy days or other customs and other practices in obeying God and the Bible. So the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the importance of our words. So let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 25. So the first nine chapters of Proverbs is a very, very long dissertation on the importance of wisdom. Now, if there's anything we need in speaking, it's wisdom. And that wisdom, as Proverbs points out in the first 9 chapters and in many other places, comes from God, godly wisdom. So Proverbs 25, 11, verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So, fitly spoken. In other words, sometimes you can manage to hear, or sometimes we may say something that just happened to be the right words at the right time, and to encourage and not to hurt. And that was fitting for the occasion. And you say, well, that must have been inspired, because maybe I couldn't do it myself. So Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, in fact, has a number of verses dealing with this topic. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So the joy that you can have, the satisfaction you can have to say the right thing and not the wrong thing. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, in our relationships with others, people may say something to provoke us because they're angry or they want to see us get angry, which is also a common trick that children try to play on their parents. They'll say something stupid, try to get the parents upset, and rant and rave against the children. So it's a common ploy, but most parents have figured that out eventually in time to be able to avoid getting angry if they're being attacked verbally. So a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. That's what we want to avoid, which of course Proverbs talks a lot about, and that's avoiding foolishness. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The heart of the righteous knows how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So, dealing with people, trying to communicate with people, and trying to obey God is a necessary precondition to help us. So we need wisdom from God. So James spends a lot of time here in chapter 3. Let's go back to James chapter 3. Because it's not a coincidence that in this chapter, he spends many verses talking about the difficulties in speaking and our interpersonal communications, but he does offer a solution, a godly solution. So that's James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And of course, the topic of wisdom is worthy of many, many sermons all by itself. And William Barclay, in his commentary on these verses, has a very good analysis of the Greek and the meaning of the Greek and the underlying meaning that is buried there. So the wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure. So, not playing games, it's pure, it's people can see where we are going. We're not trying to trick anybody. peaceable. That means we're trying to make peace among ourselves. Gentle. So we're not aggressive in fighting. We're just going to speak the truth in love. Willing to yield. Well, it means willing also to listen. Full of mercy. Some people who are upset need that mercy to be able to get them to speak truthfully. And good fruits, the fruits that comes from God's Spirit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And also in the book of James, let's go to chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. So this is almost like a conclusion which is inserted in the first chapter of the book. Or you could consider it an introduction to the topic of the power of our words. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. We have to control what we say. We can't just say what we may be thinking at the moment where we want to lash out and fight back and put down somebody that may be trying to provoke us to anger. So we have to maintain that awareness of our emotions and of our ability to speak truthfully. Now, there is a whole new element now to the impact of the power of our words. Because when you consider at the time that this was written, many people could not even read or write. Many people did not have or could afford any books or scrolls, as they were known at the time, or papyri, which would be individual pages of writings. Most communication was verbal. Today, we have something much more potent than just verbal communication, which can really cause tremendous trouble, and that is the internet. How many of us have gotten an email from our boss, and he's asking us about something, and we're responding, and we kind of say something that's, you know, so, oh, well, this other guy or gal, you know, was not doing their work, and therefore the project is behind schedule, et cetera, et cetera, and kind of putting them down and, you know, going above and beyond the facts. And we send, and we hit the send button, and we realize later, oh no, I shouldn't have said that. Not in that way. Or what if there's a group email that we receive, and it's coming from someone in management, and it's going to the whole company, and you want to respond to something that was stated. And you accidentally say reply all instead of just to the recipient. And it goes to everybody in the company. And that's really, really dangerous how electronic communication can hurt us. Again, if we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Or what about Facebook, right? You think what you say in some private group is private? Well, you know, somebody can spread it. And what about Instagram? What about all the other apps that are out there? You can, Twitter, you can say something and it can unleash a storm of hatred and misunderstanding and real problems for us and for others. So that's where we have to be even more careful on the electronic media. So let's go back to what James said, but let's go someplace else. And that is, what is it that we should be doing with our words? What is the highest thing, our highest calling, so to speak? So let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 15. David is repenting. Psalm 51, verse 15. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This is one of the highest callings, to praise God. And that is what we do when we sing. We are praising God. We are worshiping God. We are thanking God. we are showing our gratitude to God. And so how we use the power of our words can make such a huge difference in our lives and in the lives of our friends and family, the church, society. And so with God's help and wisdom from God, we can do that. So let's praise God in the next song and all the songs.